Well, good morning. You'll want to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10 this morning if you have one. If you don't have one, there are Bibles at the back table, and we'd love to have you borrow one or just take one if you need one. Even give it to somebody, but they're at the back table. But otherwise, I encourage you to bring the scriptures with you, only because we retain and remember a little bit better when we see it on the physical page, but you can use your electronic device as well if you're so inclined. But open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, because we're going to do a little Bible study this morning as we go verse by verse through the parable of the Good Samaritan. I have a little bit of ringing here. Why this message now? Well, it was mentioned two out of the last 3 weeks. We talked just mentioned this parable, so it's hopefully kind of already in our hearts. Also, we've had quite a bit of new people joining our church lately, and we talked about some of our core values last week, like radical generosity and joyful obedience, and then this one kind of fits in with our value of mutual hospitality, which also came up last week when we talked about showing hospitality to strangers in Hebrews 13:2. And then also, we didn't get to this parable when we did our favorite parables series. And so with all those factors, it just seemed like a good time to revisit this parable. So let me take you through the parable verse by verse, and then I'll make some applications and challenges from that. So let's look verse by verse through this story that Jesus tells, whether you've heard it a million times or this is the first time. So in verse 25, the story begins. It says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Well, what is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?'" So this lawyer, this expert in the law, comes to Jesus. He's a teacher of the law of Moses, not the law kind of like secular law, but religious law. He's a scribe. He's a scholar well-versed in the scriptures, kind of a professional in that way. And he says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, you know, you're an expert. What's in the law?" And he answered, "Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And so this expert in the law answers accurately. He does the rabbinic summary of the law, Deuteronomy 6:5, Leviticus 19:18. These are always joined together. This is the summary of the law. It leads to this double love commandment, the twin commandment to love God, love neighbor. And Jesus says, verse 28, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Well, the story could just end right there, right? It's a good little story. We summarize the law. Everybody knows what to do. We got that straight. We got it figured out. Let's all go home. But it doesn't end there. Verse 29, "But the scholar wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" See, his question is kind of, well, what are the limits of my neighbor? Saying, you know, yes, Jesus, I get it, but the real question is, you know, who is my neighbor? What does it really mean, Jesus? Certainly not everyone can be my neighbor. And we can all kind of find ourselves in this man a little bit, this tendency to want to justify ourselves, to say, well, what does it really mean that it's hard or impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? What does it really mean to sell my possessions and give them to the poor? What does it really mean to do everything without complaining or grumbling? What does it really mean to take up my cross, to lose my life to find it, to be a follower of Jesus? Surely it doesn't mean to devote my whole life to Jesus. The man of the law here is seeking to set a limit on his duty to love. In other words, what's the minimum I need to do? And this is kind of often what we want. We just kind of want to know the rules. We want to be able to check the box, kind of get the easy answer. Jesus, just tell me what to do so I can move on with the rest of my life. And Jesus will not entertain this demand for laying out the limits and the rules. Instead, as he often does, Jesus tells a story to get to the root of the condition of our hearts. And so verse 30, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And so you literally would go down from Jerusalem. It descends about 3,200 feet or about 1,000 meters from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was about a 30-kilometer walk. And so it's a bit of a treacherous walk, and it was very conducive to robbers attacking defenseless travelers who would often take this route. And so Jesus says, verse 31, a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So this is a priest, perhaps returning home after a temple service in Jerusalem. And the priest would have known that the ceremonial law was that if you touch or come near a dead body, you are unclean. You are contaminated. And so he avoids the person. Verse 32, Jesus says, so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. A Levite was a temple assistant, had an official position at the temple. So this is kind of a little bit more like a lay leader, or, you know, kind of what we would maybe say an elder in the church or a council member or something like that. And then verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And this is where it gets kind of juicy, a bit shocking. But a Samaritan. A Samaritan was an outsider, not a religious leader of any sort. In fact, a hated foreigner. His race was despised, and his, you know, religion was thought of as polluted. Samaritans were considered really half-breeds, both physically and spiritually. There was open hostility between Jews and Samaritans. They were considered ceremonially unclean. They were socially outcast, and religiously, they were considered a heretic. And Jesus' hearers would have been shocked when Jesus uses the Samaritan as the good example. I mean, there was incredible hostility between Jews and Samaritans. That's why it was such a big deal that Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4. Just the title, the Good Samaritan, which of course is not original to the Bible, but just the title of that is crazy in light of the original context. It would be like saying in its shock value, the good terrorist, or the good drug dealer, or the good abortion clinic doctor, whatever it is that gets your attention. And so what happens? Verses 33 and 34, and when the Samaritan saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, these medicinal elements. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Talk about offering hospitality to strangers from last week. And he likely uses pieces of his own clothing to bandage. Imagine the Samaritan taking off his own shirt, using his own donkey, and so now likely walking on his own the rest of the way. Remember, this is a 30-kilometer journey. He's already weary, but he takes on the inconvenience and time it would have caused him. It would have slowed him down significantly. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 35, the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, where he took him to the inn, and he said, look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. The Samaritan provides mercy and hospitality. Not only kind of first aid, but an ongoing structure of rehabilitation for this man, using his own funds, and this would have been about 2 days' wages, with the assurance of more, which probably would cover the lodging for weeks, maybe even a few months. See, he was worried about his long-term well-being, not just short-term. He went above and beyond what would be expected of anyone in this situation. And Jesus then concludes, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Just try to imagine the law expert's reaction here. It's like he can't even get out the word Samaritan. He's just like, the one who showed him mercy. As if he can't even bring himself to say this hated word Samaritan. He's just like, you know, that last person you talked about, Jesus. Yeah, he's the one. And then Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Go and be like the Samaritan. I mean, this is just shocking, unthinkable. Jesus just has a way of challenging and revealing one's heart. I've often said a great way to just summarize a lot of Jesus' teaching is that he offends the mind to reveal the heart. Do you really love your neighbor? Here's what it means. And we're not told, but it wouldn't be surprising to think that this man, like others in the scriptures, potentially went away sad, disappointed in what he heard from Jesus, and considered it just too much. Few respond positively to the challenging teachings of Jesus. So before we move on to application, let's just put this parable into kind of modern day terms to help you understand how shocking Jesus is being to those who are hearing him. So I've rewritten this parable as the good radical Islamist, Vancouver Island edition. So let this kind of summarize. On one occasion, a well-known Bible teacher with a big online following stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what is written in the Bible? Jesus replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus said. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was walking from Arrington down to Parksville on our Burney Highway when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A pastor, returning from a prayer meeting, happened to be driving down the same road. And when he saw the man, he moved into the far left lane and drove on by. So too, a council member and leader in the church who played on the worship team at her church, when she drove by and saw him, moved to the other lane and kept going. But a radical Islamist, as he drove by, pulled over, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds and gave him proper medical attention. Then he put the man in his own car, brought him to a nice hotel in Parksville, and took care of him. The next day, he took out $1,000 and gave it to the front desk person and said, look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The well-known Bible teacher with the big online following replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Go and be like the radical Islamist. And if you're thinking, Jesus would never say that, then you're hearing what the original hearers would have heard as Jesus uses the Samaritan. That's the shock impact Jesus wants us to feel. So besides some of the insights and applications we've already touched upon, what's happening in this parable? What is Jesus doing by telling this story? And I think there are two main takeaways or applications that Jesus redefines kind of sin or holiness and what it means. And then he also redefines what it means to love. So let's talk about how he redefines sin and holiness. See, for the religious people, both now and then, it was about trusting your efforts and avoiding things. It was about kind of staying pure, not doing certain things. It was a type of legalism. But Jesus is saying that he prizes positive morality, meaning do unto others, like the Samaritan, rather than a negative morality, which is all about what you do not do. Avoid this, avoid that, don't smoke, don't drink, don't swear, that kind of thing. See, the sin of omission, what you don't do, here what the priest and Levite did not do, is just as important or often more than sins of commission, what you do. That's why when we pray the prayer of confession often before communion, we say, Lord, forgive us for those things we have done and left undone. The priest and the Levite would have assumed that they were sin-free in this whole story. Right? At the end of the day, they thought, I didn't do anything wrong today. They didn't contaminate themselves. They didn't associate with an unclean person, as the law told them. They went to their religious service for the day. But Jesus is saying it's not what they did that mattered. It's what they didn't do. And the point of the parable is for all of us to ask the question, what would I do? Who am I in this story? That's why Jesus tells the story, so that 2,000 years later, we would ask the question, which one am I? And the truth is, we're often too busy to care. Right? The priest and the Levite, they had places to be. They're important people. They had important things to do. But the Samaritan delays his journey. He stops. He inconveniences himself at great personal cost in both time and money. He risks himself, even his health, applicable in today's context, for the sake of others. So Jesus redefines sin and holiness as not just ticking off the boxes and doing the right things, but going deeper in what it means to love and be a neighbor. And then in the process, Jesus also redefines love. The man asked, who is my neighbor? Who is deserving of love? And Jesus flips it, if you notice, and he says, it's not just about defining your neighbor, but about our responsibility to be a neighbor, no matter who the person is. It's not about who deserves love, but whether or not we give love. Love does not consider the worth of the object, but simply responds to the need. Love is not determined by the worthiness of the person or their response. That's not Christian love. And to me, this is just so challenging, and I think about this constantly, because the truth is, people don't always respond well to our love or appear worthy of our love. I mean, sometimes I'm dropping off groceries for someone, and I walk into their house, and it smells like weed. And I kind of look around, and I see that they're maybe not always careful with their money. And I can start to feel like they're not worthy of what I'm doing right now. But that would be basing my love on the worth of the person, Jesus says, we don't have to worry about that. We're just called to love. If you ask me, Joseph, what's the hardest part about being a pastor? I would answer like this without flinching. It's loving people that don't love you back and that maybe don't even want to be loved. That's hard. That requires constantly going back to Jesus, looking at his example and his scriptures. I always tell our staff that we are called to covenant love, not contract love. Meaning that, guys, we're called to love people whether or not they respond, for our context, just as pastors, whether or not they come to church regularly or not, whether or not they volunteer, whether or not they give, whether or not they respond to things. It doesn't matter. We are called to a covenant love, which means it's not dependent on the action of the other person. It's not a contract. I'll love you if you do A, B, C. We're just called to love. But that gets really hard. I mean, love hurts. Love is risky. It's hard to put yourself out there and to love. Because chances are, you're going to get burned. You're going to get hurt. You're going to be scarred. And the tendency is then to pull back, to say, it just hurts too much. I'm going to withdraw to a safe place. I don't want to expose myself to the difficulty of loving others. Because I can tell you, just to share personally, there are people that I've been in their homes. I've prayed with them. I've wept with them. They've been in our homes. We've become close. And then, you know, I maybe do one thing that is a mistake or that they don't like, or I say something wrong from the platform and they leave. And it hurts. And I'm tempted to say, I'm done loving. I'm throwing in the towel. But Jesus doesn't allow that. He says, keep on loving, no matter what the response may be. So I tell you this, I'm not trying to have a personal counseling session up here. I tell you this because I know it probably resonates with you. You have a spouse, a family member, a close friend, and you've been hurt. You've been hurt by your church in the present or in the past. You've been hurt by church leaders. You've maybe been hurt here, and I'm sorry for that. And so you're tempted to pull back, to say, I'm not going to open up myself to the possibility of hurt, the risk of loving. But Jesus calls us to a better way. So the band's going to come back up. The only way to grow in the kind of love Jesus calls us to is to keep loving. I mean, if Jesus calls us to love and forgive and even to do good to our enemies, how much more so with each other? And so Jesus redefines love to the point where it basically leaves no one out in our responsibility to love, even those who persecute and harm us. And it is so clear in the Bible that one of the ways God judges a Christian community is how we treat strangers and outcasts and outsiders, people who walk into our church and don't look like us, don't hold the same values, who come in and smell a little funny, maybe smell like alcohol or cigarettes or are high or are acting strange. We will be judged by how we treat them. So my question for us based on this text is, who are you paying attention to? Who are you spending time with? Those who are easy to talk to? Who are easy to get to know? who have the same vaccination status as you. And I say that to both sides. I was so moved last week when a longtime member here said to me, you know, my goal this morning is to go around and just meet all the new people who are coming. And it was just a small way for her to step out of her comfort zone of what's safe and easy and familiar. And so our assignment this week, kind of like last week we had a little assignment, is to go out of your way to show love to someone who maybe doesn't seem worthy or deserving. Maybe it's someone who wronged you. Maybe it's a stranger. Maybe someone you think has made poor decisions. Maybe it's someone you know is mad at you. Be the person to take the first step. Just a disclaimer, I'm not saying don't go back into an abusive situation. Don't go back into a harmful situation. I'm not talking about that. Use wisdom and discernment. But I'm just asking, how is the Holy Spirit asking you to respond to this teaching of Jesus? And so would you just close your eyes and pray with me in a moment of reflection? I hope that this morning one of my goals is just to shine the spotlight here on Jesus, because nobody's a better neighbor than Jesus is to us. He is the one who stops, who takes the time, who goes to the extreme limits for others, even death on a cross, to show his love. He was willing to inconvenience himself for us, those who are unworthy and undeserving of his love. That's me and that's you. And then he calls us to show that same love to those around us. And if you've never received that love or received that forgiveness for you, you might feel like, how can I possibly be worthy of that love? And I'm telling you, this is just the way Jesus is. He loves us, no matter what we've done or left undone. And he will change your life. He will transform it with his love. Just like he did for somebody Wednesday nights at our pumpkin carving event, where somebody gave their life to Jesus, prayed and accepted Christ into their hearts. He loves so much that he'll work through a silly event like that to bring somebody close to him. That's just who he is. And so as a way to continue to listen to the Spirit, let's sing this song together. And then Paul will close us with a benediction. But go ahead and stand, or if you feel like you're in a moment of prayer and want to stay seated, that's fine too. Let's sing and then we'll close.